welcome to Valley. If I haven't met you, I see lots of faces I know in here and some faces I don't. My name is Maddie. I'm on the teaching team and thank you. Hello. And so happy to be here with you guys. And we've said it before, but it's one of my favorite things to say is I'm really glad you're here tonight because it's really easy to not come to church. The weather's nice. It was really easy for you. You didn't have to come tonight. You could have decided, nah, not tonight, another day. But I'm really glad that you're here tonight. And like I said, especially with this weather that we've been having, I know that I personally, during the summertime, it seems like my habits shift a little bit. And I kind of think, how can I do everything that I do in my life but outside? So I work from home, so I'm thinking, how can I just take my laptop outside and work outside instead of work inside? How many meetings can I take outside with the sun glaring on my laptop so I can't actually even really see what's on my screen? But was it worth it? Maybe, because I'm outside. We're making dinner. Let's just eat outside. Oh, we're going out to eat. Do they have outdoor seating? What about summer activities? I want to go swimming, but can I just find a lake to swim in instead of a swimming pool? Even when I'm driving, oh, it's like really hot outside. It's maybe too hot to drive with the windows down, but I want to have my windows down because I want to feel the sun on my arms. And so what if I just roll down my windows and blast the AC? And so then I have a little bit of both, and maybe I can still get the same effect as not sweating in my car. That one normally doesn't work out very well. And the same has applied for me for working out because, you know, I can go to the gym or I can lift weights, but maybe is there a hike I can do instead? This has really actually turned me into someone who has fallen in love with going on walks and being outside, because why walk on a treadmill when you can walk outside? And we only have so many months where we can walk outside and potentially not be miserable in the rain. So I've come to love my walks. It's really easy, you know, you can put on your favorite playlist, soak up the sun, and just enjoy it. But I also have recently learned that I really enjoy listening to audiobooks and walking and taking in information. I always thought I wasn't an audiobook person because I can't listen to something and do like work and listen to an audiobook or a podcast. That's just not me. But I can walk. I can walk and listen. So I've started doing this. I had a whole list of spiritual formation books I wanted to get through that were on my reading list. So I thought, well, I can just listen to them and walk at the same time. So there's one book that really hit me in particular, and it is Tyler Stanton's book. He's a pastor in Portland, and it's titled Praying Like Monks and Living Like Fools. And he talks about his prayer journey that started when he was in middle school. Just let that sink in. Would you say like, oh yeah, I have a prayer journey that started when I was in middle school? I wouldn't say that. I would say I knew like a lot of things when I was in middle school, and how to pray certainly wasn't one of them. So he would walk around his middle school and he would pray for his classmates and for his school. And he had this loop that he would go on, and he called this loop his holy ground. It just became his holy ground. It was this place where he would always go and he would pray. And here I was, I found myself, oh man, I've been walking like every day so much more lately, and I think I've actually found my loop. I've found my holy ground. This has become a place that I go to escape and to be with the Lord. And what something maybe just started as a way to get more sun and more vitamin D turned into a time where I was thinking about and learning about God. A time where I wanted to just listen to worship music and pray to him and be with him. And I started to crave it. I started thinking, when's the next time I can go on a walk? If I was maybe doing something in the evening and I came back and there was still a little bit of sunlight, I was like, perfect, I can go on a walk. And the sunset's really pretty by my house. I'm like, yes, I have this amount of time for a sunset and I can just go and walk, watch the sunset and be with the Lord. And my prayer life this summer has been transformed. And these prayers weren't even just times where I was bringing my requests to God. Like, Lord, okay, what's my prayer list? I need to pray for these people. And I have like a list of things that I wouldn't be mad if you did. But they turned into me actually just spending time with God. And I found myself even sometimes just walking in silence simply because I enjoyed being with him. And I was just literally walking with God. It was beautiful. I've just found this renewed desire and appreciation for being in the presence of God anywhere and everywhere. It's not just something that happens here when we're at church, or something that happens when I've given myself a dedicated, I'm in God's presence, devotional time, whatever that means for me or whatever that means for you. And he can certainly meet us in those places, but I had just forgotten how close and how easily accessible this presence was, and that I could just do it any time that I wanted. It was like I realized, oh yeah, I'm just doing normal things, and God can be with me in these normal things. And so this is actually a fact and a reality that God longs for too, and he promises to his people. We can see God being with his people all throughout his redemptive story in the scriptures. So we're going to look at some of these stories tonight. Just a few instances, really specific instances, where God regularly chooses to and promises to be with his people. So how does that sound? Are we all ready? Great. So the first one we're going to look at is the garden. Of course, we have to start in the garden. We have to start at the beginning. God created a world, and then he placed man and woman in the center of it so he could be with them. And he created this man and woman very specifically and uniquely with a purpose. In Genesis 1:27 and 28, God says, God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule. The story goes on. But what we see here is God created partners. He created co-rulers alongside him. He said, hey, actually, I've created this wonderful space. Now, I'm actually going to give you the reins. Come join me, and let's rule this earth together. Fill it, subdue it. Dwell on this earth with me. And in this creation narrative, there's no separation between where God dwells and where man dwells. God's space and man's space. Sin hasn't broken any relationship. There's no impurity or unholiness to taint God's ability to be with man. This is the ideal state, God with man. So here we learn that God is in the presence of humans simply because he wants to. And that's how he designed it. Okay, we're going to fast forward a little bit in the story. This isn't a comprehensive story, but we're jumping to Moses. So, Moses, God's people, this is Adam and Eve, they have been fruitful and multiplied. We now have many nations. And the nation of Israel, God's people, God's chosen people, have found themselves in slavery in Egypt. And God speaks to Moses through a bush that is on fire but does not seem to burn up. And he says, I'm going to send you, Moses, to Pharaoh so that you can bring my people out of the oppression from Egypt. And Moses is like, whoa, hold on. Let's take it easy. I mean, who am I? Who am I that I should be the one to go to Pharaoh? Like, I'm just little Moses. And God's response, I will be with you. Moses has so many more excuses. Well, but what if someone asks who it is that told me to do this? Or what if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen to what I'm saying? No, seriously, I don't even speak that well, actually. I'm not that eloquent. I wasn't good with words even yesterday or any time recently. I haven't been good with words. Even within this time that you and I have been speaking, God, I haven't been very eloquent. Also, I talk slowly, and God's like, whoa. I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. I mean, God says a lot of things to Moses, but that last one, I will be with your mouth and teach you. You know, other people have translated it like, I'll give you the words to say. So if at first Moses' fear was, I'm not qualified, how could I do that? God's response to his feeling of inadequacy is his presence. I will be with you. And then even when he came up with all of these other excuses and God gave him plenty of reasons that he's going to equip him, God says, I will actually be with your mouth. I will give you the words that you need to say. He's going to teach him. He's going to equip him every step of the way. So here with Moses, we learn that God with us means that even when he calls us to do something, he's going to be with us throughout all of the steps, and his presence is what is going to make it possible to accomplish this. Really interesting. Okay, fast forwarding again. Now looking to Israel. So Israel in this story now has been freed from this Egyptian oppression, and Pharaoh is... He kind of says like, oh yeah, I'm going to let them go, you know, let my people go. And he's like, okay. And then he's like, just kidding, I still want to go after them. So Israel is in the wilderness and they need God to guide them and tell them where to go. And so in Exodus 13, verse 21, it reads, the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So God led the way. He made sure that they were taken care of, and he made his presence known to them the entire time. So if you just think about it, he could have just pulled Moses inside and said, hey, go here. Don't go here. This is the direction you should go. Or he could have done any other divine act to show them the way to go. But instead, he went before them in a pillar of cloud by day. I'm picturing, you know, like Prince of Egypt, right? It's massive cloud or massive pillar of fire before the people. And it's almost like he wanted to make sure that they could physically see him. They could physically see his presence. These were representations of God is with you. So in this story, God's presence was clear to Israel so that they knew they were never alone. Okay, moving forward again, the tabernacle. God decided to dwell amongst the people in a tent called the tabernacle. While Israel was still wandering in the desert before they entered the promised land, in Exodus 25:8, God says, let them construct a sanctuary for me that I may dwell among them. So he says, put together this tent. Here's actually a bunch of rules and regulations. It's actually pretty specific. It's not just any old tent. I'm going to tell you exactly how to build it. It's going to look like the Garden of Eden, actually, is how I'm going to tell you to build it. But sin was not something that God was going to let get in the way of his people. Actually, the opposite. He went straight into the sin, into their sinfulness, into a sinful people, and redeemed a space, and he made it holy, because God's purpose is to live amongst his people. So he created this system through sacrificial blood of animals, high priest operating as a representative of the people who could be in the Holy of Holies, in this presence of God. And God ordained this system. He was the one who initiated it to make a way to be with his people again, just like he was with them in the garden. And so God created the system so that he could be with his people at all times. Then we have the promise. Going all the way to Isaiah, Isaiah promises in chapter 7 that there will be the birth of a child. And Matthew later quotes this in the beginning of his gospel. Matthew says, behold, the virgin shall be with a child, and the child shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated means God with us. So Matthew is saying, hey, just so you know, there was this prophecy in Isaiah. Now you see this baby? Okay, so this is the baby. This is the one. This is Emmanuel, God with us. And it says, they shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, his name isn't Emmanuel, but this title is what he's known by. This is how the people would know that this is the one, this is the anointed one, the Messiah. It's the fact that God is with us. This is how you'll know that he is Emmanuel, God with us. So God promised a future state where he would be with his people. Well, then we have Jesus, the very one, the physical representation of God himself with us. When John talks about Jesus in his gospel account, when he talks about Jesus coming to the earth in John 1:14, he writes, and the Word became flesh. This is the Word that was there at the beginning, the Word that spoke creation into existence. This Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. That word dwelt among us can literally mean tabernacled. You can translate it, Jesus tabernacled among us. He set up his dwelling literally around us in humanity. So we have this physical person now. We have someone who shared a meal with his friends. We have someone who physically sat with someone while they cried. Jesus walked the same roads as any other person. He got hungry and tired just like us. He actually became like us so that he could be with us. What was once a tent in the wilderness is now a person reaching out to physically touch and heal and comfort people. Jesus is a better solution, a better tabernacle, a better sacrifice. Hebrews 9, even looking back on this, says that Jesus entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. Not a tabernacle made with hands, that is to say, not of its own creation. And not through the blood of goats and calves, that's not how he got through the tabernacle, into the tabernacle, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So now we see Jesus operating both as the tabernacle and the way to get into the tabernacle. He became this great high priest for us, giving us the Holy Spirit as our great helper, comforter, advocate, and intercessor. So then when Jesus left, he gave us his very own Spirit, the very presence of God with us at all times. And then finally, the Garden City. We know what our future state is. We know how God intends to be with his people forever. In Revelation 21, we read John's vision of this future state, and he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband." And this is the good part. In verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from a throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be among them.'" Have I convinced you yet? The city of Jerusalem is now atop this garden vision imagery that we've read about just in the first few pages of the Bible, and God's final dwelling place is among men again. We shall be his people, and he will be with us. What a moving story to see, a blitz, the whole of creation that we've, a whole of the Bible that we've just looked at, that from the very beginning, this was God's intent. And what is it that his goal is? God wants to be with you, and you can be in his presence right now. So this is the main point where we're going to go the rest of the night. God wants to be with you, and you can be in his presence right now. So all of these stories lead me back to my prayer walks. So there I was on one morning walking like I usually did, except on this particular prayer walk, I wasn't my normal happy self. I unfortunately was very mad. I was angry. I was hurt. I was frustrated at God. He was actually the reason why I was mad. I felt like he had forgotten about me, if I'm being honest. I felt overlooked by him, like he was caring for everyone else except for me. That's what I felt like. And I had no problem telling him that I was mad. I was being super honest with the Lord, and I told him exactly how I felt. And sometimes when you're praying, there's times where you can like feel a lot of emotions and, I'm mad or frustrated. But then I can always seem to wrap it up with a, but I know you're still good, and I know you still have a plan. And I didn't even have that in that moment. I could cognitively understand God has a plan and is doing something and that he still cares about me, but I was not feeling any of those emotions. So there I was, walking, actually stomping, probably, telling the Lord, I'm mad. I mean, at least I'm still here praying to you, but frankly, I don't really have anything else to say to you right now. I kept walking. Well, Lord, do you have anything to say to me? And the words that God brought to my mind were, I am here with you. I kept walking. Cool. That has literally nothing to do with what I was just praying about. You're not gonna even try and address any of the things that I just said to you. You're not gonna like give me something about how your timing is perfect and you have a plan and you see the bigger picture, but I don't. You're just gonna tell me I'm here with you. I kept walking. Really, Lord? That's it? What does I'm here with you even mean to me right now? What am I supposed to do with that? And then it hit me, and I started crying, and three things became very clear to me. First off, and we can't let this point get lost, he wanted me to know that I was allowed to feel all of those feelings in his presence. So he wanted me to know that I was allowed to feel all of those feelings in his presence. He was with me in the midst of all of these intense emotions, and they didn't scare him off. He didn't try and correct my thinking, change my mind, or convict me for being angry. He said, okay, feel those feelings, and guess what? They're not too big for me, and I'm here right now with you. The second thing is he wanted me to know that he was walking through it with me. His answer to my pain was his presence. His answer to my pain was his presence. The way I was going to get through these frustrations, his presence. The way I was going to make sense of all of these emotions I was feeling, his presence. And the third thing that he made known to me was any place where the Lord is present is better than what my heart longed for. So whatever it was in my heart that thought, I'm not happy with right here where I'm at. I want to be over here. And the Lord said, but right here is actually so much better than what's over there, because right here is where I am. So I was looking towards something, some other circumstance or life accomplishment that I thought would make me happier or would satisfy me. It always feels like that, doesn't it? That he's taking care of everyone else. Everyone else has this perfect life. Everyone else has the thing that I want except for me. And so I was saying, Lord, you don't see me. You don't see that my life isn't good right now, which is so untrue. My life is so abundantly blessed right now. But all I could see was, but I'm mad. I'm frustrated. And the Lord gently reminded me, actually, right here is what you need. What you need is my presence. God wants to be with you, and you can be in his presence right now. These moments of prayer have transformed how I view God's presence in my life. I heard this great quote recently, that the difference between a thought and a prayer is adding a comma God to the end of it. And the person who said that was actually Michael, our very own Michael Engel King, but he said, I don't think I came up with that. I think it's too smart. I think someone else came up with it. So maybe it was someone else. But until we know potentially who that someone else is, I'm saying Michael said it. So, okay, the idea here is by adding a comma God to the end of a thought, as it turns a thought into a prayer. So I could have just been angrily walking around, I'm so mad, this is frustrating. But instead, I can change it to, I'm so mad, this is frustrating, comma, God. And now suddenly, I'm not just talking to myself, I'm talking to God. I've not now brought God into these emotions and into this place of where I'm feeling. These feelings aren't just living in my heart and in my mind, but they're actually now being offered to God. So when I shift my perspective, now I actually might be prompted into adding on something else to it. Yeah, God, I'm frustrated. I'm carrying this heavy load and I need some encouragement or relief. And now you're actually bringing your heavy burden to the Lord and instead picking up his light and easy yoke instead, just because you brought God into that thought and into that feeling that you are already feeling. All you had to do was be aware of his presence around you. By recognizing his presence around me, I ended up learning a lesson that I didn't even know that I needed to learn and received an answer to a prayer that I wasn't even praying. Every moment can be in his presence. While your kids are screaming and running around you, while you're on a Zoom call at work, while you're sitting in the drive-thru line at Starbucks, while you're in a difficult but honest conversation with a friend or a spouse, while on a walk, we have to acknowledge the reality that we already live in, that we can always be in his presence, because we forget. I forget. We forget that we have access to his presence at every moment of every day. Access to his mercy, his reconciliation, his forgiveness, and his love. In his presence, his grace is enough to forgive you of your sins. In his presence, his mercy is enough to cover your shame. His comfort is enough to still your beating heart. His insight is enough to bring you wisdom. His reconciliation is enough to bring the most broken friendships, relationships, and marriages into restoration. His sacrifice is enough to rescue you from death to life. His presence is enough. And his presence is even here tonight. So how can you acknowledge and live in the reality of his presence? I ask you, what big or small adjustments could be made in your day-to-day life so that you can see your circumstances as but just a moment away from turning to God and being in his presence? Because that's all it takes, is just turning to him and recognizing that he's right there. So if you're here tonight and being in God's presence doesn't actually bring all that much comfort, the enemy is whispering lies to you. And I've been there too. Because I can stand up here and say, God's presence offers grace and forgiveness and love. But it's also not hard for me to hear the voice, sure, God is gracious, but man, you are in desperate need for some grace. Do you even remember how many times you sinned this week? Oof, grace is definitely needed. Honestly, how is it even possible that God can offer you this much grace? I mean, really, shouldn't you be better by now? Actually, I thought that Christians were good people and didn't sin. And it kind of seems like other Christians are a lot better at being a Christian than you are. I bet they don't sin as much as you do. It seems like God the Father is actually going to be pretty disappointed in you if you go into his presence, because, yeah, you really need some grace. If you, like me, have listened to some of these words, without realizing it, you've now associated God's presence with judgment and shame. So I don't blame you if you're sitting here thinking, I don't know if I really want to be in God's presence right now. But we have a different shepherd who has something else to offer. A shepherd who can lead us beside quiet waters and make us lie down in green pastures. A shepherd who can restore our soul. One whose presence is so powerful that even walking through the very valley of the shadow of death, places of deep darkness and fear, that walking through those moments in his presence, I can say, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Remember when that shepherd came down to this earth as a human so he could be like us and be with us? Remember when he laid down his very own life so that we could live freed from the punishment of our own doing? You may feel conviction when you approach God. Maybe his spirit is revealing something in your heart that needs to be refined or surrendered to him. But Romans 8:1 says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If there is conviction, all it needs is repentance, a turning the other way, changing and turning from your old ways and turning back to him. So if there's anything that's holding you back from being in God's presence tonight, it's not him. He only has love and kindness for you. And guess what? God will rescue us and save us every single time, because that's just what he does. That's just who he is. So let's practice that right now. We can sing his praises and glorify his name and be in his presence right now. Let's pray. Father, we are abundantly grateful for who you are and what you have done for us. And Lord, I know that there are far too many times where I have done everything but look to you. It's so easy for me to trap myself into thinking that I need so many other things before I need to turn to you and be in your presence. So Lord, I ask that myself and everyone here in this room can recognize and remember what you have done, the access you have given us, the path you have paved so that we can stand here, not with tense shoulders, but with a deep breath, breathing in your presence, breathing in your love, your forgiveness, and stand here with nothing but confidence. That we don't have to feel shame and fear, but we can revel in your glory and give all of those praises right back to you. Exalt your name, for it deserves all of the praise that we have. Even our broken, stumbled prayers, our frustrated prayers, our angry prayers, Lord, you receive them and you give us the best gift in return. Thank you. Thank you that you allow us to come to your presence tonight. Amen.